book of Revelation, chapter 14. As we read this chapter, and I want to read the whole chapter again, it's divided in three main sections or three main divisions, and I think we'll see that as we look at it tonight. The title, I want us to think upon the title of my lesson tonight is Six Encouragements for the Saints. It may not sound like there's encouragements in here, but they are. So here in verses 1 through verse 5 is the first main section, main division of chapter 14. Here's what it said. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now that's the first division. Here's the second division. We'll begin tonight with this. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's the second division. Now here's the third division. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I want to do something just for a minute. I think I did this before, but I want to go over this again. The book of Revelation, we've said this so many times, It looks at history from several perspectives. You'll see it from one perspective, and then we have the end of the world comes, and then it goes back in the very next chapter, the very next verses, and we look at the history of this world, it's the New Testament history of the church, from another perspective. And then the world ends again. In chapter 5, you remember the Lamb opening the seven seals. And in the sixth chapter, he begins to open the seals. And every time he opened a seal, certain judgments of God came upon this earth. And the seals were open, and then in that very chapter, the end of time came. The judgment came. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then in chapter 8, we see the seven angels, and they have the seven trumpets. We looked at that. And that was the judgment of God upon this world from another perspective. We looked at it from a perspective of the seals being open and the judgment of God come. Seven angels had seven trumpets, and each time one of them blew, another judgment of God came upon this earth. And then chapter 11 and verse 15 through verse 19, when the seventh angel sounded, time was no more. That's when the judgment of God came upon the earth again. You can go there and read that in chapter 11 and verse 11 through 19. And then in chapters 12 and chapters 14 that we're looking at now, we looked at history from another perspective. We looked at it from the perspective of the dragon, Satan and his work, and these anti-God governments in chapter 13, the false prophet, and who propped up these governments and who propped up the false prophet, of course, was Satan. And then in chapter 14 and verse 14 and 20 that I just read to you, the world comes to an end again. This is the harvest of the just and the harvest of the unjust. And then in chapter 15 and chapter 16, we look at the history of the world from another perspective. We have seven angels, again, seven angels, and they have these seven bowls or seven vials of God's wrath. And each time they poured out a vial, awful, dreadful, grievous judgments came upon this world. And then in chapter 16, verse 7 through 21, the end of the world came again. So the several times in the scriptures we see the history, we look at history from one's perspective, the end comes, he backs up and says, look at it from this perspective, and then the end comes. And then chapter 17 through verse 18, we look at history from the perspective of wicked Babylon. Look here in chapter 17. We'll get to this in a few weeks, but look in chapter 17. This is Babylon, and look in verse 4. And the woman, this harlot, Babylon, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked in gold and precious stones and pearl, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And look what she says over in verse 7 of chapter 18. Look what she says about herself. Chapter 18 and verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I said a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Awful presumption. And here in the 17th and 18th chapter, we look at the history from the harlot's perspective. But here in verse 16 and verse 17, we come to the end again. Look what he says in verse 16. And saying, alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade in sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So there the end comes again. Then we go in the 19th chapter and we look at history from the perspective of the anti-Christian governments and that false prophet. And look here, look in chapter 19 and look in verse 19. Look at their purpose, what they were purposing to do. We already looked at it a little bit week before last, but here's the purpose of the anti-Christian government in verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the anti-Christian government, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which they deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them which worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So there's the end again from the perspective of these two beasts that we've been studying. And then, of course, chapter 20, we see who's behind all of this. Who's behind this chaos? Who's behind these anti-Christian governments? Who's behind the false prophet? Well, Satan is. That old dragon. And now, in chapter 20, he's loosed out of his prison for a season. He that's been propping up this anti-Christian government, supporting the false prophet. And now, here in verse 20, we're told that he gathers humanity together, one last stand to oppose God, to oppose Christ and his church. And what happens to him? Fire comes down from heaven and devours those people. And Satan is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And then the end comes again, the last and final judgment, when God shows his face and the heavens flee away from the face of him that sits on the throne. And then the world is judged. So we see what's happening in here. We're just looking at the history of this world, the New Testament history, mainly, how it's playing out from one perspective. Then we go right back and look at it from another perspective. Tonight I want to give you 6 encouragements in our text. If you're here and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think this is especially going to come into play the closer we get to the end of time. And I've said before, these things have been taking place. You've always had your anti-Christian governments. You've always had your false prophets and your false religion. But these things are going to get really, really worse in the last days. And we haven't seen it yet. And I'm sure that a lot more will be seen and known as we get closer to the end of time. And I've always said this ever since I've been trying to study the book of Revelation, and I don't mean to discourage anybody when I say this, but there is coming troublesome times to this world, but especially the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And I think these 6 things here that encourages us is really going to be encouraging to the saints that's going to be in this world as we get closer to the end of time. But let's look at these 6 encouragements. The first one is found here in verse 6 and verse 7. Look back in chapter 14 in verse 6 and 7. John sees this angel and he's flying in the midst of heaven. And he's speaking with a loud voice. It's to all the earth. It's to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And here's what he's saying in verse 7. He said with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. Now remember this as we study this. I have to remind myself over and over again, this is not to be taken literally. This is symbolic. Every time I get stuck up studying these verses, I get thinking to myself, well, you're looking at it literally. And I was looking at this angel literally flying literally through the heavens, and he's preaching the gospel to everybody, and everybody can hear him. Then I have to imagine that really makes no common sense. If the Lord said it and it's true, all right, but I don't think that's the meaning of it. When you see the word gospel in the scriptures, it's not always the gospel of redeeming grace. It's not always the gospel that Paul said, I preach the gospel that I received from the Lord, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the scripture. Sometimes when you see the word gospel, it just means good news. The gospel itself is good news, but in other places it just means good news. And to find out what the good news is, you have to look at the text. And what does the text say? Well, here is the good news. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and the earth and the seas and the fountains of water. Now, what's encouragement about this? When we look at it in the context, here's what's encouraging about it. What's been going on? What have we been studying about in chapters 13 about the beast? These two beasts. And this beast comes up out of the sea, and he's a magnificent beast. And people look at him, and they see all of his heads and his horns and his crowns, and they marvel at him. They glory over him. And then somebody says, worship the beast. They worship this beast and give glory to him and say, who's like this beast? Who's able to make war with this beast? Then you have this second beast rise up, this false prophet, and he starts saying, worship the beast. Who's able to be compared with the beast? Give glory to the beast. So in the midst of all of this, when the world is worshiping this beast, here this angel comes flying through heaven. And here's what he said. Worship God. Worship God. Worship Him only who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Who else is worthy to be worshiped, brothers and sisters? And as we get closer to the last day, well, look what's going on around us now. And people are worshiping everything and giving honor to God's enemies and worshiping God's enemies. And here we have this angel, and he puts everything in perspective. He brings everything back to where it should be, and he tells us, this may not be encouraging to the world, but it's encouraging to you. Worship God. Worship your triune creator. Don't worship God's enemy. Don't worship government. Don't worship this world. Don't worship man. Worship God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And listen, brothers and sisters, God will never give up that right. We're His creatures. This world belongs to Him. Everybody in this world belongs to Him. We don't belong to Satan. He's an usurper. He owns nothing. He has nothing. And to demand that men worship Him is nothing but idolatry. And here we have in the midst of this world that's worshiping government and they're worshiping false religion. And here this angel says, here is who you must worship. Worship God. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that encourage you? God will never change His demands, will He? He'll never relinquish the right to be worshipped and Him only. That was encouraging to me as I read that. As you see the world wandering after the beast and wandering after the dragon and giving glory to him. And here this angel says, no, true worship belongs to the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, we've been leaning towards this evolution deal for a long, long time. And I'm sorry to say there are some professing Christians who believe in evolution. I don't know how they reconcile that with the Bible, but they're professing Christian. But do you notice as you read through the Scriptures that our worship is so often directed not only to our redeeming Lord, but to our Creator? How can you worship God if you don't worship Him as the faithful Creator that He is? I've done taken this stand. Here's the stand that I take. I had a lady just the other day to challenge me on this, but I don't care. Here's the stand I take. I can't explain everything about it, but here's my stand. I believe in 6 literal days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. You say, Bruce, that would be a miracle. Absolutely, that would be a miracle. What kind of power would it take to do that? Absolutely, that's what we're saying. He's a great triune Creator. And since He did that, and since He made us and not we ourselves, we're not only obligated, but we're blessed to worship our Creator. What encouragement that is. Let the world go after the beast. Let them worship false religion or whoever they please. We'll worship the Lord. As for me and my house, we'll worship the Lord and we'll serve the Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing is found here in verse 8. Now you may not see when you first look at this where this would be an encouragement. But there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is the first time we see Babylon mentioned in the book of Revelation. And some wonder who this is. Some say, well, it's Catholicism. Well, no doubt it's Catholicism. But I think that's much too narrow just to say this Babylon is Catholicism. And others say it's all false religion. I still think that's too narrow. I like William Hendrickson when he gave the definition of Babylon. And here's what he said. Babylon is this lost and unregenerate world as the center of seduction. Babylon is this lost, unregenerate world that appeals to the masses of people. It's the whole course of this world that's gone whoring after Satan, sin, and lust. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What makes this harlot so appealing? Lust. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Love not the world, the things that are in the world, whosoever loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And whosoever will be a friend of this world, listen to this, he's the enemy of God. The friendship of this world is the enemy of God. Now, who is Babylon? We'll deal with it, hopefully, in the 17th chapter. But I sort of lean that it is this unregenerate world, including Catholicism, including false religion, including every unregenerate person, and the course of this world, the principle of this world. The ungodly world has not served Christ and His church well, have they? Remember in the 6th chapter when those were underneath the altar and they'd been killed for their faith in Christ? And they said, Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood upon those who dwell upon this earth? They were murdered for the cause of Christ. And in heaven, they were crying for vengeance. They couldn't revenge themselves, but in heaven, under the altar, they were asking the Lord to revenge them. You think of men like John Huss, that they kept in prison and starved him half to death simply because he was a preacher of the gospel. You think of William Tyndale. They hounded that man until finally they captured him and burned him at the stake simply for translating the scriptures out of Greek and Hebrew into English. This world has not served the saints, the church, very well. And it's been Babylon, living after its lust and hating Christ and the church. Well, here, Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. If you're here tonight and you're outside Jesus Christ, you're part of this Babylon. And Babylon's going to fall. It's going to fall. It's coming down, isn't it? The course of this world ain't going to stand like it has been. Just a few more rolling suns, and God's going to judge this harlot. And she's going to fall. She will fall. Christ will avenge His saints of Babylon. This should be a warning to everybody that's outside the Lord Jesus Christ, separated from Christ. Come out from among her, the Bible says, and touch not the unclean thing. Here's the third encouragement found here in verses 9 through verse 11. And that's the judgment on those that worship and serve the beast. See that? And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, receive his mark in their foreheads and in their hands, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. I'm telling you, it's serious. Devil worship, government worship, any kind of worship, but the true worship of God is dangerous. And this world wants to know what the mark of the beast is. I really don't know. We've done looked at that. But I know this, brothers and sisters. Anytime we worship anything but our Creator and Redeemer, it's an awful sin. And one of the most terrible judgments that you can find in all the Word of God is directed at those who worship the beast and receive his mark in their forehead. We don't read about language like this hardly in any other places in the Scripture. If any man, no matter who he is, receive the mark of the beast, and the number of his name, the same person shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation. What a way to describe the wrath of God coming upon a person who worships the beast. There's a cup. And in that cup, wine is in there. But it's the wine of God's wrath, his anger, his indignation. And those who worship the beast are going to be made to drink that cup. We've read about that cup before, haven't we? Remember when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on that cold night? And he said, Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. Well, here's that cup. Here's one of the cups that he was anticipating drinking of. And if it made the Son of God tremble, if it made the Son of God sweat drops of blood on a cold night, how can mere mortals face such judgment? Well, here's a warning to this world. When the beast sets up his kingdom and they go worshiping him and glorying in him, well, you better be careful. Because here's the judgment upon those that glory in the beast and worship the beast and receive his mark. That's encouraging to me. It really is encouragement. You say, Bruce, people are going to be damned. That's encouraging to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified either by grace or by justice. And it'll be a just judgment. What? Here's the fourth thing that encourages me in verse 12. I love this passage. I don't know how many times I've preached out of this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. encouragement to be patient and to follow the Lord in His Word and to live by faith. You think our Lord knows what's coming? Do you think He knows that trouble is coming? I'm telling you, it's difficult now, isn't it? How much more difficult as we approach the end? And the Lord knows that our souls are going to be tried. So He tells us here, be patient. In your patience possess your soul. Stay in My Word. Follow Me as I'm revealed in My Word and live by faith upon Me. Don't be looking around. Don't look at yourself. Look out of yourself to Me and live by faith. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. Obey His commandments. Walk after the rule of His Word. And He shall exalt thee to inherit the land, and when the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Well, we have to exercise patience, don't we? One of the things that I did now for over 50 years, more than anything else, I've spent a lot of time just waiting. And you have too, haven't you? I've talked to some of you how you've cried out to the Lord. And you've cried out and you've had to wait on Him. But brothers and sisters, He'll show up just in time. Be patient. Read His Word. Walk by it. Don't leave His way. Don't you dare leave His way. Don't say, I'm waiting on the Lord and going your own way. For God's sake, don't do that. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Wait on Him and look to Him and live by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging, isn't it? Here's the fifth thing that's found here in verse 13. I don't know how many times I've preached on this either. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. The world looks on the sickness and death as the greatest curse there could be. Boy, I've got cancer. Oh, my soul, I'm cursed. Oh, what am I going to do now? A saint's not that way. When a saint gets sick and the doctor shakes his head, nothing else we can do, and he lays his head on his pillow and his body begins to swivel up. What a blessing. What a blessing. We've had spouses, we've had friends, we've had loved ones that's died and our hearts have been broken. But what a blessing for them. You say, Bruce, a blessing to die? That's what the Holy Spirit said. I'm not going to question Him or you. Paul said, I have this desire to depart. You want to die, Paul? I do. Why do you want to die? I want to go be with Christ. I want to see His glory. I want to bow and worship Him that I've never been able to do. I want to rest. What a blessing. And I'm telling you, as it gets closer and times get trying, this verse of Scripture is going to be wonderful. Because you and I are going to be saying, Lord, it's trying down here. Lord, it's getting very difficult. Would you be pleased to take me to be with Yourself? What a blessing that is. I love that where this is right here in this context. Verses 14 and verse 20, here's the sixth thing that's encouragement to us. And he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, sitting upon this cloud, and He's got this sharp sickle in His hand. And an angel tells him that it's time for him to reap. He calls himself the Son of Man because he's the son of Mary. He took our humanity to himself. And in that humanity, a real soul, a real body, and a real spirit, he suffered for his people. He bore their shame. He bore their load for them. And you know something, brothers and sisters? He'll be rewarded for that. There's no way Jesus Christ is going to suffer and die without being rewarded for that. And here's his reward. Everyone for whom he died will be in heaven with him. They'll be there. Their souls will be there. Their spirits will be there. And their glorified bodies will be with him in the end. That's what we see here in the first part of this. When this angel comes out and said, it's time, Lord Jesus, for you to reap. And he puts in his sickle and he gathers the fruit of the earth. In the second part of this, when the wicked are gathered, he sends an angel to do it. But when his sheep are gathered, when his wheat are gathered into his barns, he doesn't even trust an angel to do it. He does it himself. The Lord is coming himself, isn't he? He's not going to send and fetch us. He's going to come himself and get us himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And he that sat on the cloud, verse 16, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Yeah, he's going to have those he died for. They're his. He'll have them with him. But that's not all the reaping, is it? The wrath of God is coming on the wicked too. In verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. In verse 20, gives us this symbol of this valley. 200 square miles. And the blood has been gushed out till it's come up to the horse's bridle. That's the way the wrath of God is described at the last day, when the wicked are judged. A sea, a lake of blood. I want you to turn to a scripture with me. I think probably that explains this, and it's one of the best commentaries on this. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. This is where John the Baptist was preaching, and there came to his ministry Pharisees and Sadducees. And look in verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, and look in verse 7. And when he saw many, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, already there. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now look at this. Whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. Now when they wintered wheat, they gathered it, they took it up on a high place where the wind was blowing, and they'd lay it down on the floor, and they'd take a scoop or a shovel and throw it up and let the wind blow through it, and it would separate the husk from the wheat. And that's what he's talking about here. His fan. Sometimes they would fan them. They had big fans to create wind. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now this floor is the world of humanity. And it's his. It's all belonged to Christ. And look what he'll do in the last day. He will gather his wheat unto the garner, unto his barn, unto heaven. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what we're studying on in our text, isn't it? The Lord Jesus has his wheat, and it's called his wheat. Why is it called his wheat? He planted it. He germinated it. He watered it. He cultivated it. He fertilized it. And he harvested it. He called you when you were dead in sin. He gave you his life. He put you in his kingdom. You're his. And he'll have you in heaven someday, brothers and sisters. Then the husk, the chaff, he's going to blow it away. Where to? Into unquenchable fire. Now this is encouraging to me. If you're here and you belong to Christ and he's planted you, you're his. He'll separate you from this wicked world when the time comes. And he'll take you up to heaven to be with him forever. And when the wicked are destroyed, you'll see it. You'll see it. But you won't be a partaker of it. That's encouraging, isn't it? One more passage of Scripture over in Isaiah's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse 20 and 21. We'll look at this and we'll close. Isaiah chapter 26. I can almost hear the Lord Jesus saying that this passage to us now. And he'll be whispering it to his people when the trouble really comes. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20. Come, my people. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? He's always saying that to us, isn't he? Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. Come, my people. He has a people. He's redeemed them. He's died for them. He lives to make intercession for them. Come, my people. Enter unto thy chambers. I think that's just a good way of saying, enter unto me. Put on Christ. Enter into my purpose, my love, my grace, my mercy, my power. Enter into your chambers and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for just a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Oh, brothers and sisters, enter into Christ. Put on Christ. Realize your position, your safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. And rest in Him. No matter what's going on around you. No matter who's in the White House. No matter where a war is about to break out. Look to Christ. Enter into Him. And rest there in Him. Lord, thank you. Blessed Savior, thank you for this word. Thank you for the encouragement of these scriptures, even your judgment. We praise you even for your wrath, because it's just, it's right. And we praise you because you've delivered us from it. Thank you for your word. Please bless it to the hearts of these dear saints tonight. Forgive me in my utter weakness. But Lord, the word is yours. It doesn't depend upon us. It's your word. And it'll never return into your void. Bless it as you're pleased to bless it. We worship you tonight. We adore you. We glory in you. We give all glory to you. Bless these dear saints as they travel tonight and as they go home. Bless them in their homes. Bless them in their needs. Meet their needs in their families and their children, their grandchildren, in their bodies and in their souls. Lord, be pleased to bless them. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.